So, who are we? I said Paul's letter tells us all we need to know about who we are. Paul starts off by saying his name. Note that this is not his birth name, but his name that he used after his conversion on the road to Damascus. For us, this holds the possibility that we should look at our lives as being joined with the one who really named us, not as much as our earthly parents who gave us our legal name, but more to the one who knows our real name, our Heavenly Father, who knew us before we were in our mother's womb. He gave us a name so intimate, it is unique to us. And all he needs to do is speak it, and we know it, even though we couldn't tell you what the word was. It is this name that God calls us to be apostles of Christ by his will. And what does it mean to be an apostle of Christ? Well, first it means that we are being sent, for that is what the word apostle means. It is one sent on a mission. And what is our mission? To spread the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds us to be holy, reminds us that we have been sanctified. We have been saved in Christ Jesus, set apart by God for a purpose, that we are not alone in the call to be holy. Set apart by God for a purpose. And that we're not alone in the call to be holy, to be set apart. We are with all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. But we shouldn't forget that Paul was talking to in this letter. He was talking to a church, an ecclesia, which when you translate it means a called out assembly. Called out to do what? Called out to spread the news of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about the town a little bit where that church was located. Corinth was a bawdy little seaside city. It was an important city in the Greek, Hellenistic, and Roman times. It was a geographic location. It was its geographic location, role as a center of trade, its naval fleet, its participation in various Greek wars, and its status as a major Roman colony meant the city was, for over a millennium, rarely out of the limelight of the ancient world. In addition, following St. Paul's visit between 51 and 52 AD, Corinth became the center of early Christianity in Greece. Corinth represents to me our modern society. We are what the Corinthians were. The people in Corinth, our general society is like this. The people in Corinth treated temporal goods as ultimate ends. They tried to surpass each other in wisdom, eloquence, power, wealth, beauty, and victory. Life was a contest, a zero-sum game, shame and honor struggle, where victory meant everything, especially to freedmen and people of lesser or ignoble birth. Does it sound familiar? And thus we should have expected the Corinthians to despise Paul's message of the cross, dismissing it as idiocy. For only fools would believe that a crucified Jew abandoned on a slave's wood is the Lord and Savior. How could they accept this offensive message? How could Paul's weakness, carrying in his body that kind of death, be a conduit of supernatural power? As arrogant social climbers, the Corinthians rejected Paul and his message, favoring the alpha men who offered to replace the apostle and preach a cross-free gospel. How many of us would like a cross-free gospel? So, for those who may be wondering why I claim that Paul's letter answers the question of who we are, here it is. We are individually sanctified people, named and claimed and called by Christ, who are called to spread the message of good news on an individual basis to the world, and that we are joined with others who are also sanctified in Christ, who claim as a group, who as a group are named, claimed, and called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that doesn't want to listen, a a world that wants us to preach a cross-free gospel, to a world that wants a conquering hero, not a meek lamb. So what is the good news that we are to proclaim? And that brings us to today's gospel. And what about that meek lamb? The gospel mentions Lamb of God in the New Testament here for the first time. The term Lamb of God generally refers to the Paschal sacrifice, and that sacrifice was to atone for our sins. Atonement, it's not a word we use a lot these days in our society. And it's one of the reasons that talking to our modern-day Corinth, you know, about Jesus as Savior from our sins doesn't resonate. Because we've lost our sense of sin. Now, that doesn't mean our sin has gone away. It simply means that we are numb to it. And if we don't know that we sin, why would we need to atone? And then, how does Jesus' death atone for our sins anyways? Now, we will never have a complete understanding of this. Let's just say that theologians are still discussing it. St. Anselm's theory was that his death was a ransom, and that view has prevailed for a long time. But there were and are additional views. It was challenged by his contemporaries, such as Peter Abelard, another scholar, who insisted that Christ's death on the cross was an act of love, not payment. Even St. Augustine, 700 years before, had reservations and asked in his work called The Trinity, when he asked, "Is it necessary to think that God, the Father, was angry with us and had his Son die for us, and thus he abated his anger against us?" A fair number of modern scholars, too, find the satisfaction theology, which is what that's called, bothersome because of the way it images God. What kind of loving God, they argue, would demand such horrific suffering from his own Son in order to secure a divine justice? Some have even called it cosmic child abuse. Now, to me, what seems to be a reasonable explanation is this. God decided to send Jesus to live among us through the incarnation, to be fully human so he could teach us and show us the ways of the Lord. Once he became human, death was inevitable. And because his teaching challenged both the religious and secular authorities of his day, a violent death was likely. That's why he died. But that's not what his death accomplished. His actions redeemed us. So we are, in fact, redeemed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, especially the resurrection. But we are not compelled to believe that God deliberately willed the suffering of his Son. It was Jesus' unwillingness to renounce who he was that got him killed. It was God's grace that he would be raised from the dead. It was his obedience to God, and in this way he was a docile lamb. His willingness to follow his shepherd, his Father, that was the key here. It is this aspect of the Lamb of God that we should proclaim to our society. Proclaim the freedom over sin as we die to ourselves. As we become more obedient to God in and through Christ. And this obedience redeems us from our sins. His salvific action continues to save us to this day. There is no cross-free gospel for us. Obedience is our cross. The cross as the ultimate expression of God's justice, and the cross is the ultimate expression of God's justice, mercy, judgment and hope, wrath and love. So when we think of ourselves as being living in Christ Jesus, as Paul puts it, we should be proclaiming this truth of God. And that truth is that he loves us and cares for us and only wants the best for us. And that is why we obey, out of love on our good days and out of fear on our bad days. This message of love from that, it is the message of love from that eternal one, the uncorruptible one, that those of us who are named, claimed, and called, being true to our deepest self, the core of who we are, and it should be, let me repeat that, it is the message of love from the eternal one, the uncorruptible one, that those of us who are named, claimed, and called, and being true to our deepest self, the core of who we are, this should be the message that we proclaim to the world, our modern-day Corinth, for this is the message that saves us. Amen.